Good morning. Let me try to encourage you about coming to the first service in the morning. I know it's early, but I feel like, and this is not a legalistic rule, but I think it'd be good for you to be here. I'll tell you, this morning I enjoyed the time here. I'd rather be in a small group of people who are real than a group of 1,000 people who are not real. Now, I know you can be unreal in a small group, just like you can be in a big group, but there was something that was genuine this morning when we were here sharing around the Lord's table. So let me try to encourage you to do that, to be here when the Lord's table is happening. I think it'll be a refreshing time for you. It's like going out, having a big Italian dinner, and you only come for half of it. And I go, man alive, I missed the garlic bread. And I missed the salad. What's wrong with me? How in the world did that happen? So it's not a law, but it's good for you. It's good for me. So I encourage you to be here for that. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 9. That's where we're going this morning. John chapter 9. We're working our way here through the Gospel of John. And by the way, I hope you have a copy of the Gospel of John to give out to people. Do you have a Gospel of John? There's so many opportunities, as I mentioned to you before, to share the gospel with people. And if you have the Gospel of John next to you, you can give it out to someone. Maybe this week you'll ask the Lord, you'll say, Lord, now I have the Gospel of John and I'm supposed to share the gospel with people in the world. You open the door. I can't open the door. I open the door and the door is going to come down. But you open the door for me to share something of the Gospel of John. Just give it out to someone. You don't have to be a seminary grad to do this. You just take the Gospel of John and say, can you read this? And let's see what the Spirit of God does with it in that person's life, okay? So maybe you can get some Gospel of Johns here and pass those out and ask people to read the Gospel of John. Now, the reason I mention that is because we're going to be looking in the Gospel of John chapter 9. And I love this passage for various reasons. And what I'm going to be speaking on is, once I was blind, but now I see. And that's what his testimony was here. Once I was blind and now I see. And that's exactly what happened to me. I was a blind person. I didn't know Christ. I thought it was all about religion. But now I see. And that was his experience because he met Jesus. So what I want us to do, I want us to look at the screen because I'm going to introduce. Here's what we're going to do this morning, especially for those of you who had a hard time sleeping last night, or I know you lost an hour. So I'm going to show you a video clip for about 8 minutes. I thought I'd do that today to keep you awake while I preach. And then I want to continue the sermon. I'm going to start our introduction by just noting a few things. First of all, I want us to note this particular thought from the screen, the purpose of John's gospel. And I think we need to be reminded what the purpose is. Why did John write what he wrote? And I'm just reading this because it's so effective in understanding why John wrote it. He's very clear about it. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, or that you may rely on or trust, that Jesus is the Messiah, Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you'll have life through his name. So why should you read the Gospel of John? Well, you should read the Gospel of John because it gives life. The Holy Spirit can take John's gospel and give life. That's why I want you to share the gospel with somebody this week. It's not your personality. It's not your intelligence. You can have an IQ of 30. But if you give out the Gospel of John to someone, it's not your intelligence. It's not your personality. God can use those things, but it's not that. The power behind a person's conversion is the Spirit of God using the Word of God in people's lives, right? Right? So let me encourage you again. Read the Gospel of John. Share it with someone. And you'll note the second thing that I have up here is concerning miracles, which we're going to see this morning. so we can have the next slide. Who's doing the slides here? I don't know who's got those. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Sean. Yeah, appreciate it. Oh, there you go. The miracles in John's gospel are built upon the premise of who Jesus is. Now, someone will say to you, someone will say to me, as they have in the past, oh, you really don't believe that Jesus walked on water, do you? Well, if he's just a teacher, that's a problem. Right? I don't know too many teachers that walk on water. They may think they will walk on water, but they can't. The matter of miracles depends on who Jesus is. And John starts out, before he gets involved with any of the miracles, he starts out with who Jesus is. And who is he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, if that's your premise, and if the premise is true, is it hard for Jesus to walk on water? Is it hard for Jesus to multiply the bread? Okay? Is it hard for him? If he's the creator of all things, is that difficult? And by the way, if that's true, can he help you with your personal problems? I often tell people in counseling, let's go to the next slide, Sean. But I often tell people in counseling that if Jesus created the world, I mean, that takes, you would think, a lot of power to do that, right? If that's the case, do you think he can help you with your problems? You think about that for a moment. Do you think he can help you in relationship to your wife and your kids and your grandkids? You think about that. You teenagers, you younger people, you think he can help you in your relationships with people? Do you think he can help you in relationships to your parents? Well, I don't know. He's powerful, but he can't do that. Listen, God can even do that. He can actually help you in relationship to your parents. Believe it or not, if he's powerful enough to create the universe, what you have to do and I have to do is go to the Lord humbly and say, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this, Lord. I've got parents I just don't understand. I've got teens that I don't understand. If you're a parent, you have teens you don't understand. And I don't know how to do this. And let God speak to you from the Word. That's why he gave you the Bible. Not just to read on Sunday. That's why he gave you the Bible, so that you could run to Scripture. You parents should be masters. You should all have your master's degree in the book of Proverbs. You really should. You should write a book on the book of Proverbs. Listen, if you know the book of Proverbs and share it with your kids, it's a remark, and grandkids, share the Bible with the kids. And just don't come to church and say, share the Word. Anyway, turning water into wine, the new birth of Nicodemus in chapter 3, feeding the 5,000, the opening of the eyes of the blind, these are just a few of them, the miracle of raising from the dead, Lazarus from the dead, Christ declaring sinners righteous on the cross, the miracle of Christ's own resurrection. It's not difficult to accept as true if he's the creator of all things. Do you see what I'm saying? So John starts off with this premise. He starts off with the premise, this is who Jesus is, and then the miracles, they just flow from that. Okay? Okay, so I want you to know that before we get into the chapter. That's a good reminder for us to do that. Well, let's look at something else here before we get involved with this. Let's go to the next slide, because I want to show you a video. Now, I have to admit something to it as I give this video. I'm very cautious about giving videos out, especially about the life of Christ, because I always don't know what the content of the video is and also the content of the scripture. You know what I'm saying? Do they match? And a lot of times I go, why did you put that in there? It doesn't match the text. And I get upset, and I've told my wife, I almost want to write these people and say, why don't you stay with the text? But I think I have a video here that's going to help us to stay close to the text. And Charles is going to come up here and help us, because I'm not a tech man. And he's going to come up and help us here. And it's going to be about Jesus healing the blind man. Once again, I did this because you lost an hour of sleep last night, you know, and I want you to stay awake during the morning. So I want you to see this video presentation. And God in his providence has allowed us to have videos in our day. I know the Puritans would have loved to have videos in their day, but they didn't. So you're going to have a video, because in God's providence, he's allowed us to have them. And let's see how we do with this video. Now I'm going to come back to my intro.
As Jesus was walking
along, through our points.
He saw a man who had been born blind.
Teacher, whose sin caused him to be born blind? Was it his own or his parents' sin?
His blindness has nothing to do with his sins or his parents' sins. He is blind so that God's power might be seen at work in him. As long as it is day, we must keep on doing the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light for the world.
After he said this, Jesus spat on the ground and made some mud with the spittle. He rubbed the mud on the man's eyes.
Go and wash your face in the pool of Siloam.
This name means sent. So the man went, washed his face, and came back, seeing. His neighbors then, and the people who had seen him begging before this, asked, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?"
He's the one.
No, he isn't.
He just looks like him.
I am the man. How is it that you can now see?
The man called Jesus made some mud, rubbed it on my eyes, and told me to go to Siloam and wash my face. So I went, and as soon as I washed, I could see.
Where is he?
I don't know.
Then they took to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day that Jesus made the mud and cured him of his blindness was a Sabbath. The Pharisees then asked the man again how he had received his sight.
He put some mud on my eyes. I washed my face, and now I can see.
A man who did this cannot be from God, for he does not obey the Sabbath law. How could a man who is a sinner perform such miracles as these?
And there was division among them.
You say he cured you of your blindness. Well, what do you say about him?
He is a prophet.
The Jewish authorities, however, were not willing to believe that he had been blind and could now see until they called his parents.
Is this your son? You say that he was born blind. How is it then that he can now see?
We know that he is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But we don't know how it is that he is now able to see, nor do we know who cured him of his blindness.
Ask him. He is old enough, and he can answer for himself.
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, who had already agreed that anyone who said he believed that Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is old enough, ask him." A second time, they called back the man who had been born blind.
Promise before God that you will tell the truth. We know that this man who cured you is a sinner.
I do not know if he's a sinner or not. One thing I do know. I was blind. And now I see.
What did he do to you? How did he cure you of your blindness?
I have already told you, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe you too would like to be his disciples.
They insulted him and said,
"You are that fellow's disciple. But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for that fellow, however, we do not even know where he comes from."
What a strange thing that is. You do not know where he comes from, but he cured me of my blindness. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He does listen to people who respect him and do what he wants them to do. Since the beginning of the world, nobody has ever heard of anyone giving sight to a person born blind. Unless this man came from God, he would not be able to do a thing.
You were born and brought up in sin. And you are trying to teach us.
And they expelled him from the synagogue. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Tell me who he is, sir, so that I can believe in him.
You have already seen him. He is the one who is talking with you now.
I believe, Lord.
And he knelt down before Jesus.
I came to this world to judge, so that the blind should see, and those who see should become blind.
Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked him,
"Surely you don't mean that we are blind too?"
If you were blind, then you would not be guilty. But since you claim that you can see, this means that you are still guilty.
Okay, let's look at this text in our Bibles, all right? And I want to go through four points here this morning. You'll see these on the slides. The first is the healing of the blind man. This is the text. If you got a pen, you may want to separate the sections here. It seems from this text you can easily divide it in these four sections. The healing of the blind man itself, that's verses 1 through 7. Questions from the blind man's neighbors and acquaintances, 8 through 12. The interrogation of the Pharisees, verses 13 through 34. And Jesus reveals himself to the blind man and the blind man's response to Jesus, verses 35 through 41. Okay, that's somewhat of the outline of where we're going this morning. I won't be long. We've already taken some time, but I do want you to see where we're heading this morning. Let's look at our first point, the healing of the blind man, verses 1 through 7. Now, you'll notice, and I left my Bible here, how can I do that if I'm preaching? Where did my Bible go? Did I leave it in the back there? Isn't that awful? Oh, there it is, under my coat. Look at the passage. It's interesting. Look at verse 1. I'm not going to be able to dissect all of these verses with you, but note verse 1. As he passed by, he just got through speaking about he being the light of the world in chapter 8. And don't forget, when John wrote this, there wasn't chapter 8, chapter 9. Okay? It was just a one continual statement after another. So you have in verse 1 of chapter 9, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. There are a few different words for see in the New Testament. This is the word, there's the word to glimpse at, that's one. Then there's the word to stare at. And this is the word here. To stare at. So here's Jesus, and he stares at this blind man. Okay? That's a very interesting thing about Jesus. Put yourself in this situation if you were in the text. If you were in the text, if this was you, could you imagine Jesus staring at you? I wonder what he would see staring at you. I wonder what he would see if he was staring at me. But this is what Jesus is doing. Now, there's other people around, but Jesus stares at this man. You know, I go down 390, like you go down 390 or up through 390. And you see all these people in their cars, right? And I'm driving down this morning and in my car and I'm going, why am I saved? I don't know if you've thought about it recently. I know I ask you this periodically. But it's an amazing point of grace, really. All these people out there and Jesus stared at me. I mean, who am I? I would imagine this blind man said, there were other blind people around here, and Jesus came to me. Now, why did he do that? Now, you know what that is? You know what that whole question goes under? The subject of God's grace. God is gracious. Pete, look at yourselves here this morning. Look at us. Who are we in the mix of all humanity? You know, who are we? God is gracious to you. He cares for you, Christian. He loves you beyond measure. He loves you where, of all humanity, he stares at you. He stares at me. All those people going up and down 390, 590. So that's something to recognize as you get into the text in chapter 1. Now, you'll note the question of sin in verse number 2, in keeping with the context of our video there and the context of Scripture. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Like the Pharisees, the religious flavor of the day was, if there was something physically wrong with you, it certainly could be because of your sin or your parents' sin. Verse 3, Jesus answered, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him. Oh, this is very interesting to me. The problems that you and I have, the problems, and we all have them. We're all dysfunctional. I keep telling people that. You're dysfunctional, I'm dysfunctional. Welcome to humanity, all of us. None of us are exempt. We're all a bunch of rascals, all of us. You'll note in the text what Jesus says, that the works of God may be displayed on him. God allows you to have problems to see his mighty work in those problems. That's hard for us to understand. Why does God give me problems? Right? I mean, I'm trying to do the best I can do when I have problems. Could it be that God wants to use those problems to give him honor and you'll get to see his greatness as he works through your problems? And that's the way it is here in our text. Jesus saying, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. I love that pronoun here in verse 4. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me. Isn't that something? He includes his disciples saying, listen, the world is dark and we need to share the light. And don't forget who Jesus is. Chapter 8, verse 12, he is the light. And you'll note verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, or sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now on your outline here, you want to go to the second here. Go to the next one, Sean. Yeah, thank you. And note a few things here in this first point. Jesus stares at the man. The disciples question him about his sin. Jesus responds to his disciples. He tries to explain to them the cultural idea of the day. He refutes it. And Jesus' strange way of healing. Isn't that something? I mean, let's be honest with each other. You look at the text and I go, why did Jesus do this? Why did he pick up some dirt and then spit on it? And you talk about a strange way of opening someone's eyes. Why did he do this? I don't know why exactly he did it, but I know this, that Jesus has many strange ways of taking people who are blind and making them see, even physically. There are occurrences of people who now see who are blind. We don't often hear about it in America. Go online, you can find these various testimonies. But even in a spiritual sense, you'll see this. We're all different. The people who are converted in John's gospel are converted by the same Spirit and by the Word of God. But they're different. I mean, you think about our testimonies. If we had testimonies here this morning of how you were saved, how I was saved, how you were saved, we'd all be different. We'd be similar, perhaps, but we'd all be different. Now, knowing some churches today, they, if they lived back then, they'd go, well, we're of the church of the mud people. You know, you can see nobody is close to the Lord like we are. We are the closest ones because Jesus put mud. And so from now on, we're going to be the mud people. And I can just see people doing that today. You know, can't you? It's about Jesus and his remarkable ways of changing people. Strange as they are sometimes. Don't mock what Jesus has actually done in someone else's life. You don't know. You know what I'm saying? There are many people who have been converted that are not like you and not like me. Because we're all different in our conversion experience. It's similar in that it's by God's grace, it's by his Spirit, and it's by his Word, but we're all different. Okay, let's go to question or point number two. You'll see in point two the questions of the blind man's neighbors and acquaintances, verses 8 through 12. The blind man's neighbors and acquaintances could not believe what they were seeing and hearing. And when someone is healed or converted by Christ, people around that person are not followers of Christ. Who are not followers of Christ have a difficult time believing the person is actually changed by Jesus. Wasn't that the case when you were converted? I mean, did they say, oh, that's great, I'm glad you became a Christian? Did they say that to you? They didn't say that to me. I was playing in a rock band. I had hair at that point. And when I told my band members, I said, you know what? Jesus just saved me. What are you on drugs or something? What's going on? It's a remarkable thing. The people that you're around, when you become a believer, they're not going to always jump up and down. They're not going to be doing jumping jacks for you, you know, since you became a Christian. They're not going to say, the non-Christian's not going to say, oh man, how did you read Romans or Ephesians? They're not even going to know that. You know, they're not going to know that. So this is a mystery to people. When you become a Christian, it's a mystery to the non-believers, right? You parents know this, right? You want to convey this to your kids. Listen, teenager, when you become a Christian, it's going to be hard for you to be a Christian. It's not easy. Your friends may not like you because you become a Christian. They may say, nice to meet you and talk to you, but you're a little flaky here. I'm going to leave. You become a Christian. Don't think you're going to become a Christian and get away with all kinds of stuff, teenager or younger person. Don't think that. The world's not going to like you because you became a Christian. You need some courage and you need to say, I don't care what happens, I'm going to follow Christ. That should be your desire, right? Any amens from people here? That should be your desire. So you have this on our passage here. It was strange. It was difficult. And you'll see this. Let's read the text, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others are saying, this is he. Still others are saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? And he answered, the man who's called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. The video captured that section really well, I thought. Well, let's go to the third point then in our text. And you'll note the third point here, what happens. By the way, there's some remarkable conversions. Have you heard of any recently? Betty and I were, my wife and I, she couldn't be here again today, but I wish she was here. But we were talking this morning about some remarkable conversions that we've seen in our own life. And I would want you to participate in that experience where you actually see other people become Christians. Let me give you two illustrations, okay? The first one is Alan, my friend Alan. Who passed away. He was in Vietnam, and he worked for Planned Parenthood. And he came listening to the word when I was preaching. It's not about me, my intelligence, my personality, whatever, that's there, my hair. It's about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But he sat there for 6 weeks, and he heard the Word of God. Worked for Planned Parenthood. Comes up to me after the service, and he goes, John, God just saved me in the pew. You know, I was a little, I mean, I know God's sovereign, but he can't do that. He can't just save you in the pew. And he said, I was actually converted in the pew. After Alan was converted, he left Planned Parenthood and he went to work for the Lewisburg Penitentiary prison, the penitentiary in Pennsylvania. That we were located at that point there. Right before he died, he called up, and we were in the area where he was. And he was in Vietnam, and he experienced Agent Orange, which is a fluid to rot out the lungs if you got caught in it. And he was dying, and he had his oxygen container next to him. He calls up, and he says, can you come over and read the book of Romans one more time to me? So I go over, Betty and I go over. We're kneeling down in his living room, and we're reading the book of Romans. I'm giving an outline of Romans to him. He's crying, I'm crying, my wife's crying, his wife is crying. And a few days after that, he died. He knew that God had saved him, and he loved the book of Romans. He loved reading the word. How do I know he's a Christian? He loved it. From Planned Parenthood to the Bible. That's a remarkable conversion, right? Killing babies, accepting that as a philosophy of life, to reading Romans and being excited about it. Listen, dear people, if you're saved this morning, that's what happened to you. God, you may not have worked for Planned Parenthood, but God changed your disposition about the scripture. Did he not? You had a refrigerator in your house filled with good food, and you neglected it, and then God saved you, and now you're running to the refrigerator all the time. I can't get enough of this. This is just so dramatic. I love those sandwiches in the refrigerator. You guys like Subway? You like Subway? You know, I wasn't really, and then I started tasting their Philly cheese sandwich, steak sandwiches. Do you like those? Those are the best. You know, before conversion, it's like this. I hate Philly cheese sandwiches, steak sandwiches. And then after you're converted, you go, I can't wait to have another sandwich. Those, you see, that's what happens to you when you're converted. You go, the Bible, this is really remarkable. The scriptures, I can't imagine. Prior to my conversion, I wasn't even interested, but now I'm interested. Once I was blind, but now I see. That's this man here in the text. Now, here's something I think you need to know. You would think that the religious leaders would be rejoicing over the blind beggar, but they weren't, just like your friends. When you come to Christ, they're not jumping up and down for you, as I mentioned. People at work aren't going to be happy that you're a Christian. But they keep their traditions nicely guarded. Instead of rejoicing with the blind man, they question him as though he was on trial. Did you see that in the video? You're going to see it in the text. There's many nice church-going people today who have a difficult time believing that Christ actually changes people. They don't mind attending church somewhere, but they cannot believe the reality of Christ presently changing people. Our churches are filled. Evangelical churches are filled. I really believe this, and I tell them this, and not everyone likes it when I say it. But I believe our evangelical churches, people who believe in the gospel of Christ, are filled with people who attend, but they've never been converted. And you'll meet some of these people. They're the nicest people in the world. You go up to them. They don't mind keeping the law. They don't mind keeping rules. They're nice. They haven't been bank robbers. They haven't robbed any banks. They haven't killed anyone. They're just nice folk, but without Christ. I wonder if some of you are like that here in this place. I really wonder about that. Are you like that? Has God really done a work in your life where you love the scriptures? You love to hear the word. I mean, you're just... I'll tell you something. You can't get enough of the Bible. Is that you? Have you really been converted? I'll tell you, you need to ask yourself that. Peter says, make your calling on election sure. Make sure you're saved. You know? Let me give you another illustration about a conversion. Then we must move on because of time. But here's my friend Ernie. He's listening to the word. Well, he's not listening to it. He doesn't want to come to church. His wife was coming to church. He did not want to come to church. He hated coming to church. In fact, he told his wife, it's boring. I want to go out hunting. He's an avid hunter. And his wife came up to me one day and said this. She said, John, can you go see Ernie? I said, yeah, I'll be glad to go see him. So I went over to see him. I walked in his living room and he had squirrels. They were dead. And right up to his living room, about this high, all dead squirrels that he had just recently shot. You're going to make some squirrel stew. And I started talking to him about the gospel. And I said, what's going to happen to you, Ernie, if God works by his spirit on your life? He's going to dramatically change you, that you'll love the scriptures and you'll love Christ. Yeah, okay. I said, listen to my illustration, Ernie, you'll get it. God's spirit is like a good hunting dog. Once he starts pursuing you, he's not going to give up. Now, if any of you guys have been hunting, you ever been rabbit hunting, you've got a good dog, I'll tell you, he'll chase. Our dog Jug, he would chase rabbits. I hope you're not offended by this. But he would chase a rabbit right around into the woods and bring it right back to me. I said, great. I looked at Ernie. I said, you know what? That's what's going to happen to you if God gets on you. He's like a good rabbit dog. A few days later, Ernie calls me and he says, I've been reading the Gospel of John like you told me, and God is chasing me. What a remarkable thing. You know what happened to Ernie? He got so converted that his wife didn't like it. She said, this is the truth. She said, I didn't mind if he comes to church, but I don't know about all this Bible stuff. He wants to go to church now all the time. He wants to read the Bible all the time. He wants to pray with me. And I don't want. She was a church attender, but she wasn't converted. You see what I'm saying? But Ernie was converted. So I need to ask you, have you been converted by Christ? Have you really been converted? Not just playing church, not just coming here for an hour. You satisfied God, right? Now you're going to go home and do whatever you want to do. Have you really been converted? The blind man actually got to see. Go to the next one there, Sean. Let's look at the fourth point here. And then I must move on. And you'll note the text in verses 13 down through the passage here. But I want to go to the last part here. And there's so many other details here. But I want to go to 35 because of time. And look what Jesus does with this man. Jesus heard that he had put him out. And they put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Now, I love Jesus' statement here. Do you believe? My grandmother used to say that to everyone who came to the door. She lived with us a number of years. And she was about this high, as I told you. No, maybe this high. And everyone who came to the door, without exception, she would ask, do you believe? The milkman, this is when they drop milk off at the door. The milkman would come and she'd say, do you believe? The insurance man who would come, do you believe? See? The mailman, when he'd come up to the door, do you believe? And a lot of times they would say this. They would say this. Oh, yeah, we believe. And then my grandmother would say, you don't believe. Oh, I mean, yeah, guy's 6'5", right? And she'd say, you don't believe. I'll tell you, this woman really, she was a feisty thing, this woman. I just love this woman. I didn't love her at the time. After we were converted to Christ, my brother and I, four of us are converted in our family. Right after I was converted to Christ, she was so happy. She says, oh, I got to get some wine now. We got to have some wine. You come over to the house and have wine. I said, okay. So we went over to the house and we had some wine together. It was a great time. It was great because she believed and we believed and we rejoice now that we believe. So here's Jesus confronting this man. Who is he, Lord, that I believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who's talking with you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Note what happened in the text. Don't miss this. You see, when you become a follower of Jesus, worship takes on a different activity. When you see Jesus, you will be prone to praise him. I want to ask you, husbands, do you praise Jesus in the house? Come on, let's be honest here. You wives, do you praise Jesus in the house? You kids here, you want to scare your parents? Do you praise Jesus in the house? Do they ever hear you saying, you know, thank the Lord? You know, Jesus is so precious to me. Did your parents ever hear that from you? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, sure. Do they really ever hear that from you? You parents, do your kids ever hear you say, Dad, do they ever hear you say, praise Jesus? Not just saying the words, but meaning it. You wives here, your kids ever hear you say, praise the Lord? You see, when you become a Christian, your whole outlook changes about Jesus. Once you were blind, but now you see the light. You see Jesus. He's the light of the world. You see him and you praise him. It's just natural. It's as natural as it is breathing, you know. You just find yourself during the course of the week praising God. Doesn't mean you don't have any bad days. We all have them. We all have discouraging days, especially when they don't go our way. Are you like me? When things don't go my way, that's when I get upset. But even in the mix of that, we find ourselves praising God, praising Jesus, because we've seen him. He's touched our eyes. We were blind at one point. But now we see. Now watch what happens. The Pharisees, the religious people, the religious leaders, 39. Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. The Pharisees then, they're never happy about anything in the Gospels. Not one thing. They're never, you watch them. You study the Pharisees. They're not happy about anything. The Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. You see, you think you see, but you really don't see. Religious people here this morning, listen to me. If you don't know Christ, you're just religious. You just come here by digress. Your parents dragged you here. That's why I can't stand. You're going to go. If that's your situation, I'm going to tell you something. You're in trouble here. You think you're okay because you came to church. That's not the case. Listen, you don't see what you need to see. And if you think you're okay just because you come here, that's not the case. You need to be converted. You need the Spirit of God to come down on you, turning you from your sin and placing faith in Christ. And when that happens, you see Jesus and you start worshiping the Lord. That's what's going to happen to you when you're converted. And no amount of arguing with you, no amount of nagging you is going to get you to worship. No amount of nagging you is going to get you to read the Bible. Because you don't like God, you need conversion. The Pharisees in the text did not like God. They liked their tradition more than they liked Jesus. And there might be a few of you here like that this morning. You don't mind coming here, but have you been converted? Have your eyes been opened? Because you see, if so, nobody has to beg you to read the Bible. You love it. Can't wait to have another Philly's cheesesteak sandwich. Steak sandwich. Can't wait to have one of those. Delicious. Do you understand what I'm saying? Once I was blind, but now I see. You know what? You guys are going to see this guy in heaven. Those of you that are Christians. I'm going to see this guy. You know what our testimony is going to be? Once I was blind, but now I see. He's going to say, hey, that's me too. Once I was blind, now I see. Ah, let's pray together. Lord, I just marvel, Father, that you would save the likes of people like us in this room. I mean, who are we, Lord? And yet you're so gracious and loving towards us. It's remarkable. I can't understand it all. Father, thank you for these dear people that got up this morning, come here to hear the word. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would just excite them about Scripture. And may we be able to share the gospel with people this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.